One of the things that I have desired to do here at First Baptist and our leaders as well is to be able to, on occasion, open up the pulpit to other young men that need or desire an opportunity to preach the Word. It's something that, especially while we're in school, every young man that's going into a preaching kind of ministry aspires to at some point. I mean, you just can't wait to get up there and start preaching the Word. In fact, it was funny this last week when I was down at the Shepherd's Conference, this pastor's conference, and it's 3,000 men, and they're all pastors or lay leaders in the church. And some elders and deacons and that kind of fair. But one of my favorite preachers is a fellow that is the president of Southern Baptist Southwestern Seminary. Southern Seminary, excuse me. And that is a fellow by the name of Al Mohler. And he just, man, preaches the Word. He was making some little funny comment, and he said, "Now, you know, and I don't mean to say this in a boastful way, but all of you guys out there that are preachers, you would love to be up here behind this pulpit right now, wouldn't you?" And we're all going, "Yeah, yeah, we'd love to be up there in the pulpit because we love to preach. We love to preach the Word." So in any case, that has been our desire. And so we have one such opportunity this morning to have invited a young man by the name of Jenner Francis to come with his fiancée up here to Weaverville to spend the morning with us and to preach and teach the Word of God to you. Just a little bit about Jenner. He originally hails from down in Southern California, from Hemet. He told me on the phone that he was a devout atheist. And, you know, certainly after the service, you can ask him anything else about his testimony you might like to ask. But he said around 18, he had gone to live with a Christian family, I suppose other than your own or whatnot, and they had a profound effect on him. And he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he repented of his sins and placed his faith in the Savior. So we praise God for that, certainly. Around that time, he had told me that he was very much into information and technology and was really looking at that as being a career choice of his. But after he became a believer, he saw that God just started to close those doors. It's funny how God does that. And what he realized he loved doing more than anything was to study God's Word, to study the Scriptures. So he ended up coming to Shasta Bible College down in Reading there, where God did another awesome work in his life, and that is that he introduced him to his fiancée, Fallon. Fallon is with him today, and they are going to be married on May 9th. So that is a very cool thing. Yes, indeed. And then he will... looking forward to doing an internship at some point in Fresno at Sunnyside Baptist Church. So we are delighted to have he and Fallon both with us this morning. So I will just, with no further ado, invite Jenner to please come preach the Word.
Thank you. Are you on back there? On this guy? Okay. Well, good morning. Okay, I was afraid it was going to attack me.
Well, I got the flowers down.
Okay, good. For those who don't know, I'm also a sound guy by trade, too. So the guy in the back in the white shirt, I know your pain. I love you, man. You're doing a great job. Well, yeah, it's great to be here. I'm a junior at Shasta Bible College and Graduate School. And I had the opportunity to come up this weekend and spend some time with some friends up in Trinity Center. Pastor Robin Simmons and his wife of... is it Trinity Center Community Church? I think is what it is. It's the only church over there in Trinity Center. Really cool little church. So we were up there, and you know, I had to prepare a message. But first, to kind of lighten things up, I just had a thought about little country churches. And there was a new young pastor at a very old and established country church, and he had to do a funeral. But he got lost on the way. And by the time he got to the gravesite, the workers had already, you know, sealed it and were digging it, filling it in. And but he felt he should preach his message. So he did. And he's working through it, and he lays out the whole plan of salvation. Goes from Genesis to Revelation, and the workers are getting into it. They're like going, "Amen," and "Hallelujah," and "Praise God." So then he finishes up and closes in prayer and feels accomplished and gets in his car and drives off. And about 5 minutes later, one of the workers stops and looks at his coworker and goes, "You know, I've been putting in septic tanks for 30 years. I've never seen anything like that before. And today's message kind of somewhat relates. We're not talking about septic tanks, but we need to know where we are. And the title of this message is The Church and Civil Disobedience. And everyone's like, whoa, what's he talking about? It's got real serious. And this is a topic that affects us all. We live in very perilous times, and we need to know what the Scriptures say. But more importantly, we need to know how we are supposed to act. And so in today's political climate, we need to be on guard. And most importantly, we need to be Bereans of the Scriptures. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 13, that'll be one of our texts for this morning. We're going to be focusing on the first seven verses in chapter 13. And it says here, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant to you for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because they do not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes. Since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. And you go, okay, problem solved. We submit, okay? And then inside you go, I don't like that. That doesn't solve the problem. So we also have 1 Peter 2, verses 3 through 17. And he says something very similar. And he says, submit to every human institution because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, silence the ignorance of foolish people. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And you go, okay, preacher guy, it says the same thing. Obey, obey, obey. Or does it? The problem is, when do we disobey? The people in authority over us, governors, presidents, senators, congressional leaders, they're sinners, whether they want to admit to it or not. And so when sinners are involved, you invariably have sin. Sin messes things up and people get frustrated. So we come back to this question again, is when do we disobey? Well, let's look at the original intent of government. Government was instituted by God in Genesis, and the idea behind it was to create order, to execute justice on the wicked, and jailing of those who violated law, and even taking the life of those who took the life of others. We call that capital punishment. But something else government was supposed to do is to encourage the good. And you say to me, dude, this government is not good. Like, I was alive in the 60s, you may say. I wasn't. I was born in 1986. And we had all these uprisings. And we live in a country that allows great evilness as well. And let's talk about those situations. We live in a country that grants legal liberty to do what violates God's word. And it's allowed by law. Under the guise of liberty in this nation, we allow abortion. We allow prostitution. We encourage premarital sex. We encourage and allow same-sex marriages. We even encourage premarital cohabitation. And to even make it even more insulting to Christianity, this nation tolerates and encourages the existence of all faiths except Christianity. You can be anything you want except a follower of Christ. You can be a Satanist, you can be a Shintoist, you can be a Buddhist, you can be Scientology. Scientology is in my hometown. That is a weird thing. But let's jump into another hypothetical here. What if your country singles out Christianity? What if your leaders demand to be worshipped and prayed to as God? What if your leaders demand that you do not share your faith with others? What if your leaders demand that you do not pray in public or in private? Let's step it up another notch. What if your country threatens your physical safety for what you believe? And we'll start small. We'll say they scorn you or mock you in public. Let's say they make it hard for you to find a job. They may even seize your assets, your bank accounts, your credit cards. You might not get a job. Or what if it's even more serious? What if they actively seek the murder of Christians? So we're back at the same problem. We have this wicked government. What do we do? When we consider all the options, there's three of them. There's your garden variety anarchism, which all the junior hires love. Yeah, anarchy! Punch, punch, punch! Then they get to high school and they get kind of tired of it because they are getting punched. And anarchy basically says, use force to establish, well, the usage of force by any means necessary. Whether it's a gun, a hand, or a golf club. Might makes right. You have radical patriotism, which basically says civil disobedience is never right under any circumstances. In every situation, we must simply obey. That's the way it works. God instituted government, problem solved. Then there's a third option, which is called biblical submissionism, which says civil disobedience is sometimes right with proper circumstances. So to fast forward to the conclusion of that idea, what do? We tolerate. We endure. We submit. We get stretched. We get punched. We get persecuted. We get our tires slashed. We get manipulated and taken advantage of and worked over and over. We take it all and we praise God in the process and we ask for strength. Because by doing so, by enduring, we're a witness. We can encourage people. People ask, why is he tolerating that? Why? Why? And we say, because God asks me to. Because what God can offer me is far greater than any pain any human man can inflict on me. And that's the simple truth. But going back to the initial statement, when do we disobey? To put it simply, when government commands us to disobey God's commandment. Think back to the Old Testament, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a man that feared God and loved God. And the scripture records that he opened his windows and prayed every day, three times a day, I think. And there was a law that was passed. And everyone was supposed to bow down to the ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, and to pray to him and to worship him. And Daniel refused. So what happened? He was arrested. Tossed into a furnace. It was at the lion's den. Lion's den. An execution order was sent out for him and his friends, and they were detained. And he was tossed into the lion's den. But no harm came to him. The account says that the Lord shut the mouth of the lions. Now, I know in today's society, the government isn't too big on large feline cats as a way of punishment. But other things can happen. God is still sovereign. Power can go out. Guns won't fire. Earthquakes can happen. I mean, there was a rebellion in the Old Testament, and the earth opened up and swallowed those who were with it. That was pretty crazy. That scared me. But the point here is that God delivered. And Daniel simply had an extra measure of faith. Let's go to the New Testament. We have Paul witnessing, going around sharing the gospel. And Paul had it rough. I mean, there's this account of him, of the things he endured. He was shipwrecked twice, adrift adrift for a day and night at sea. I think he was stoned 3 times, left for dead twice. And he just got up and kept preaching. That guy's got something. That's some faith right there. But we see he still continued on. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And as I read this passage, starting in verse 22, you know, I'm more and more convinced that we are compelled to disobey peaceably also when the presentation of the gospel is obstructed. No, I have to turn there. This is Paul and Silas, and Paul had cast out the demon out of a girl who was a prophetess, and when the demon was gone, her owners realized we were not going to make any more money, so they incited a mob against him. And so the mob joined in the attack against them, and their chief magistrate, stripped off their clothes, ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. There's something gnarly here. I'm still trying to get my head around this. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. Okay, when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. And this is what I don't understand. This still baffles me. And it says, but Paul called out in a loud voice, and he says, don't harm yourself, because all of us are here. Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, that's great. The jailer got saved. But Paul's still in prison. Chains are broken. Doors are open. Fresh air is coming into the prison. Paul is still in prison. That's what baffles me. Here you have like this miraculous event of like, first of all, an earthquake. You think, okay, if I got chains, maybe I can like, you know, run around like this and escape out of the prison. But Paul, the chains are gone and Paul's still in his cell. He doesn't leave. He doesn't resist arrest. He doesn't resist imprisonment. And he doesn't jump out the door when God opens it. Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away he and all his family were baptized. He brought them, he referring to the jailer, he brought Paul and Silas out of the prison. Paul didn't walk out, he was escorted. That's what's crazy. I don't know if I could do that, honestly. I would say if the door's open, I'm running. But the more I talk to friends about this passage, I talked to Pastor Robin about it, and Paul was still respecting the authority that God had placed over him. Because Paul's view on life was God's in control. Whatever God allows, God wants to happen to me. And so he waited. He just stood there. Waited. That just blows me away. So let's look at Peter. This is in Acts chapter 5. I don't really think there's a need to turn there. But we see Peter being cornered by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they say, don't preach in the name of Jesus Christ. You have filled the city with his teaching. You are leading others astray. And he says it right here. He says, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined, I find this kind of funny, and are determined to bring this man, Jesus' blood upon us. Like they're trying to get away from the guilt. Okay, and here's the kicker, verse 29. And Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now that verse is a loaded verse. That statement is a loaded statement. With that same statement, someone could easily say wrongly, with that statement we can take our guns, we can go protest government, we can, you know, throw Molotov cocktails and protest City Hall and do all these horrible things. We don't see that. What is the testimony of Scripture? The testimony of Scripture is you peaceably disobey. That's the bottom line. So, we peaceably continue to spread the gospel and trust God. We see that in Acts 4:19 and Acts 5:29. That's one option. You can continue to do what God has called you to do in peace, nonviolence. Because the bottom line, we're to obey God rather than men. We see that with Daniel also. The other option, we can flee. You can leave. This is a very large country, and we're in the hills. They're not going to find us up here. And you can go further into the hills, and they won't find you over there. You can pray. Prayer does change things. In my hometown, there's a men's ranch called Teaching for Christ, and all over town they have these huge signs, and it just says, prayer changes things. It's on bumper stickers, it's on billboards, and it really does. If that's not good enough for you, and if you pray and you flee and you feel God is rising up within you to take further action, you can utilize political process. We do happen to live in a country that is democratic in nature. We can attempt to influence and change law. We can attempt to elect better leaders who will make better decisions, who will in turn hopefully pass better legislature. Here's an example of how we are not to disobey. Revolution. Rebellion being one person, revolution being multiple people. There is only one God-ordained and God-supported revolution in Scripture. It's located in 2 Chronicles 23, and it was purposed to preserve the Messianic line. And here's a quote from Norman Geisler, and he says, "For several reasons, the single instance of a God-appointed revolution against Athaliah cannot be used to support revolutions. This was not a divinely approved human revolution. It was a divinely appointed revolution. It was a special case for Israel, the Messianic nation, and cannot be applied for other nations. If the power of the tyrant had not been usurped, she would have killed Joash, the last remaining heir to the Davidic line leading up to Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks consistently against revolution. We see it in Acts, we see it in Romans, we see it in Matthew 13, we see it in a lot of places. And the Bible does not contradict itself. Whatever the special significance, this verse cannot be used to contradict the consistent teaching of Scripture against revolutions. Because all other rebellions were condemned. You've got David and Saul, and Saul was chasing after David, and David found his way into the cave where Saul was resting, and men were with him, and he said, "David, this is the day that he has delivered you, that the Lord has delivered him into your hand." And what did David say? "I cannot touch the Lord's anointed." That's a hard lesson. And so the same instance with Paul in prison, it was a character-building moment. It was a moment when maybe he could have left. Would God have condemned him? Probably not. Could I be wrong? Probably so. But what did Paul do? He went the extra mile. What did David do? He went the extra mile. And violence is never the option. Jesus taught the apostles that violence wasn't an option for them. That still applies for us too. Now, I say nonviolence in terms of revolution. I'm not talking about ethical war. I'm not talking about self-defense. That's a whole other can of worms and a whole other sermon. I'm just talking about what to do when the government comes against you. Keep that in mind. So, what is the motivation for obedience to governments, both good and bad? Well, we have no problem obeying governments that are good for us, that are good to us, who tolerate us. But we are also called to obey bad governments who tolerate us and mildly persecute us. Here's a scary illustration. A few years ago, there was a movement among the United Nations and the European Union to ban worldwide the Christian evangelic message as a hate crime. 18 nations were on board overnight. 18 nations. Here's another illustration. In a recent video, the FBI has begun classifying the founding fathers of America and pre-tribulational Christians as the first terrorist organization. And this whole terrorist thing is a big facade. It's the circular file of what we blame people on, whether it's Islam or radical Christianity or radical Scientology, whatever it is. It's the universal label, they're a terrorist. So with all of this going on, with all this wickedness in the world, with all these corrupt leaders, why do I need to obey? Why, Jenner? Why? Because God asks us to. Because even if the authority is bad, immoral, or corrupt, they still, on some minuscule level, honor God by instituting and maintaining order in society. But in addition to obeying Scripture, obeying government encourages fellow Christians. It encourages non-Christians. It encourages elected officials. And it edifies God. So, in closing, the best option, the most honest option, and my conviction, and I'll be looking forward to your thoughts afterwards, is entitled Biblical Submissionism. And it's a clear teaching of Scripture, which includes Christ, Peter, and John. All of these men follow this example. It glorifies the Father. It edifies the body. Testifies to the non-believing. And realize this, vengeance belongs to God, not to us. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay, says the Lord. And most importantly, God will give you the grace to endure. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for keeping my voice strong and bassy to preach this message. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to be up here in Weaverville. I thank you for Pastor Jay and the work you're doing here in this church and in this body. And, Lord, I just like to say I was very encouraged by the way things went this morning, by worship and by the interactions of the people here. It really encouraged me. And so, Father, we love you and praise you. And in Jesus' name, amen.